Morning. Well, are you awake this morning? You are, aren't you? It's a good day. It's a beautiful day. Stand with me for the reading of the Word of the Lord as we begin our time together here. So Gospel of Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Jesus says, "This then is how you should pray," so pay close attention. "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, and your will be done on earth as in heaven." Acts chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. "Then they gathered around him, and they asked him, 'Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?' And he said to them, 'It's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority.'" Answer, not really. Right? Revelation chapter 1. Picture this. 14 through 19. "The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like a blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the sun, shining in all its brilliance. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. And then he placed his right hand on me and said, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. Write, therefore, what you have seen, what is now, and what will take place later.'" Father, we come before you this morning in the name of your Son, Jesus. Lord, we come this morning, those wishing to worship the Lord in spirit and truth. We come as learners, as disciples, wishing to understand. We pray, Lord God, that you would send your Spirit upon this place today in a very special way. Spirit of the living God, would you open our hearts that we could comprehend and understand. Just like the disciples on the road to Emmaus, their hearts began to burn within them as they began to understand. We pray, Lord God, that we would understand today. Open the doors, pull back the curtain, that we might see more clearly who you are and who we are in your sight, and who we are wrapped in the person of Messiah. Lord, we ask, God, that you would do this for your glory and for your kingdom. And we pray that this would happen now in the name of Jesus. And all those who love the Lord Jesus would say what? Amen. Amen. And y'all may be seated. And good morning to you, and good morning to everybody online. And a special hello to my dad. I know he's watching online. My 96-year-old dad, he's amazing. Just love him. He's our last World War II vet, I believe, in our church. Just an amazing generation. Hey, Pops. So I had the privilege of growing up in the 70s and 80s, and I encountered something that happened in the 70s and 80s, the Star Wars phenomenon. Does everybody remember the Star Wars phenomenon? I grew up, I had a front row seat of Star Wars happening on the world today. I remember my buddy Jimmy, who I was up in Big Bear, and he had been down at, his parents had a place down in Dana Point. No, I'm sorry, Newport Beach. And he was at the movie theater, and he saw Star Wars, and he was explaining to me R2-D2 and a lightsaber. I'm like, what, you know? But when Star Wars hit Big Bear, where I grew up, we were wrapped around the building waiting to get in line. And we saw it. And I remember, so the sequel to that was called Empire Strikes Back, if you guys, is there any Star Wars geeks in here like me? Because I am one. I admit it. Thank you so much for your courage for admitting that. So, dude, at the end, it was called Empire Strikes Back, and at the end of the movie, poor Han Solo gets, it's Darth Vader's trying to get Luke Skywalker, who's his kid, and he's got the Force in him, and he wants to capture him, and so he tests the carbonite freeze on Han Solo, poor Princess Leia is, by the way, I think I have a picture of this. Do I have a picture of this? A very dramatic scene here, if you guys remember that. You know, this poor Han's been captured and he's toast. And you're looking for poor Princess Leia because there's this love-hate relationship going on between them. And it's here for the very first time that Princess Leia says, "I love you." And Han Solo, in great fashion, says, "I know." Very romantic. He gets put in carbonite freeze, and then, you know, it works, and then Han Solo shows, or Luke Skywalker shows up, and his dad cuts his hand off. It's very sad. At the end of the movie, though, here's the deal. At the end of the movie, the Rebel Alliance is being defeated. Luke Skywalker has been, his hand's been cut off. Darth Vader's after him. Han Solo is in carbonite freeze, and at the very end of the movie, it's like they're on this hospital ship. And luckily, with the technology of the day, Luke gets a new hand. He's pretty stoked about that. And Lando Calrissian and Chewbacca are taking off to try to find Han Solo. And in the midst of this, the Star Wars music hits, and it's the end of the show. And I don't know if you remember this, but there was an, I've never really heard this before, but there was a groan that rose up from the crowd of like, no, oh, because we all knew that we had to wait 2 years, 2 years to find out what's going to happen. There was so many loose ends. And there was, it wasn't like clap, it was like this sadness, like, are you kidding me? Are you really going to leave me hanging for the next 2 to 3 years? Because that, it was, does anyone remember that? It was just wild to see that happen. So welcome this morning to the last Sunday of a series that we started on January the 15th called The Road to Emmaus. As this series was thought up, it was conceived because... So, every year in January, I want to encourage you to read the Bible. Get in there and read the scriptures. The lamp unto our feet and light unto our path. And I was sitting there just going, man, wouldn't it be cool if we not just encouraged our people, but we want to unpack the scriptures and help you to understand, to be like on a disciple on the road to Emmaus, that you've had your Bible your whole life, but to really unpack what a Bible is and how do I read the Bible. See, for myself, as a Biola student, I went to Biola as a student and to Talbot Seminary. What they did there is they would teach us how to read and how to dissect. How do you eat an elephant one bite at a time? How do you read the Bible one page at a time? But it's broken up into different genres. And not only did I learn this as a student and then as both in seminary and undergrad, but I got the privilege to teach it. So I ended up becoming a teacher at Biola, and I was teaching classes on biblical interpretation. It's called hermeneutics. It's the science of study. How do you intellectually study the Bible? It's called hermeneutics. What we've been teaching you for the last weeks has been hermeneutics. You didn't know that, did you? It's basically the science on how do you study the scriptures. And Mike Cranford, I went to seminary. Mike and I sat together in seminary, and him and I both had the privilege of teaching this. And we thought, man, how could we package this and bring this to you so you would get the historical narratives of the Bible? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The historical narratives of the Bible tell the big picture of how everything came to be. And actually, the historical narratives is what answers a lot of our questions. Why did God create us? Why man? Why woman? Why marriage? Why the fall? Why nations? Why languages? Why the nation of Israel? Why a Messiah, right? The historical narratives opens that up. The teachings of Moses, the law. Jesus said that beginning with Moses and the prophets, the law describes who God is and the holiness of God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. When you open the teachings of Moses, you realize, like in the book of Leviticus, it's like God is holy and we're not. It's the genre of the historical narratives. It's the genre of the law or the prophets, the covenant enforcers that God would send because he made a covenant with his people and they continued to break it. And God would keep telling them, you're blowing it. You've forsaken me. And he would, in the prophets, he would speak of a coming Messiah, a coming Savior that would deal with his people. And Jesus, when he's on the road to Emmaus, he opens up Moses. He opens up the prophets. They're different genres of scripture. When you read, it's so important. The Old Testament speaks of a coming of a Messiah. The New Testament reflects back on the coming of a Messiah. And the four Gospels record the coming of the Messiah. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. And to read those and to meet the Messiah himself is so glorious. And we get this in the book of the Gospels, in the four books of the Gospels, the four portraits of Jesus. So you just don't miss the Son of God, the Messiah. Psalm 2 fulfilled, right? And then you get the book of Acts that speaks, because they got it. They finally got it. Oh my goodness, you are the Messiah that takes away the sins of the world. Now the kingdom. The kingdom now? No. But I want you to go be my church. You're what? Go be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Go tell the world what I did for them on a cross. And that's who we are today. We're the church. The assembly of the followers of Jesus that has gone from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. And so we have the book of Acts, and then we get the epistles, which are our letters written to us on how to live out our life. This is from last week. How sad would it be if the Lord stopped there with the epistles? How much would not be revealed? Think about it. If there wasn't the last book of the Bible, if there wasn't the book of Revelation, all the loose ends would just be left loose. If the New Testament didn't end with the book of Revelation and the epistles, think about it, people. How does the story of human history end? We know it begins in Genesis. What happens to the nations of the world in the end? What will happen to all the people, great and small, at the end of the age? What will happen to the people who choose to love God and follow His Son Jesus? What will happen to the people who choose not to? How will those who believed in Jesus, how will they be spending much of eternity? Wouldn't you like to know? What about Satan and his demonic followers? What happens to them? What about the termination of evil? The baptism of fire when God brings judgment on... What about that? When and how will that happen? People, how does the story end? How much would you and I be in the dark if God didn't decide to give us the book of Revelation? It would be like Empire Strikes Back and no more Star Wars movies. That's it. But praise God, my brother and sister, that God gave us one more book in the Bible, the book of Revelation. Some people are afraid to read it, but you shouldn't be, because it fills in all the gaps. For example, if it wasn't for the book of Revelation, we would have an incomplete view of Jesus. Is it important for you and I to have a very accurate view of the Messiah? It is. Do you know, one day in the life of Jesus, as he was actually heading to Jerusalem, he went up to Mount Tabor, they believe, a high mountain, and he was transfigured. Very interesting. Listen to this. Matthew 17:1-8. 6 days, after 6 days, Jesus took with him, Matthew 17:1-8, after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John. Who wrote the book of Revelation? John, okay? John, the brother of James, and led them up to a high mountain by themselves. Try to picture this. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, I will build three shelters or tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my Son whom I love, with whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him." Translation, Peter, there's a time to talk, and there's a time not to. When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. "Get up," he said. "Don't be afraid." Notice that? Don't be afraid. When they looked up, they saw it was him alone, totally back normal again. Would that freak you out? You're going hiking with Jesus and bang, he's in this glorified state. His face is shining like the sun. His clothes is white as light. Can you try to picture it? In Mark's gospel, in Mark chapter 9, 2 and 3, it says, after 6 days, so here's this parallel, right? After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John with him and led him up to a high mountain where they were all alone. And there he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. Can you hear the gospel writers trying to help you and I get what they saw? His clothes became so white, like Tide couldn't get. It's like they're trying to help us, but we're so left wanting, people. There's just no way, right? The eternal God, the Creator, the King of glory, transfigured to glory state right before their eyes. Can we comprehend? Can we try to? There's something interesting. Whenever you read the scriptures and study it, there's something interesting about God's glory in the Bible that has something to do about brightness and shining, and it always brings fear to mere mortals. Whenever this happens, it just scares the stink out of us. For example, Merry Christmas, right? Luke chapter 2, verse 9. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord showed around them, and they were terrified. There's something about the angelic beings were reflecting this glory and scared the shepherds. There's something about God's glory that's powerful and awesome and amazing and terrifying. And it's when you read Jesus, you'll read that the night before he died, the night before he was going to the cross, he prayed to the Father, and there was one thing that he asked that he wanted back. John 17:5. "And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." What does Jesus want back? His glory. He wants his glory back. He emptied himself, right? He emptied himself at the incarnation. But he wants it back, whatever that is, people. But we know it has something to do with shining, with brightness, with power. And it's terrifying when we're in its presence. And here's the deal. There is no more mention of this in the Gospels, in the book of Acts. All we see is the earthbound Jesus, gentle, meek, and mild, suffering servant, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He's giving his life away for us. What if this is our last picture of who Jesus is? Is it incomplete? Is it inadequate? Yes. We know this because of the book of Revelation. We know that his prayers were answered. Here's the book of Revelation. Let me read it again. Here's Jesus back to who he was before the world began. His hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were like blazing fire. Can you imagine someone looking at you with these eyes? His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace. and his voice was like the sound of a waterfall. Have you ever tried to have a conversation at Niagara Falls? In his right hand he held seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in its brilliance. And when I saw him, now this is John. Was John doing a deja vu? When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me, and just as he said long ago, don't be afraid, he says it to him now, do not be afraid. I am the first, I am the last. I'm the living one. I was dead, and now I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death. I defeated death for all of you. Write, therefore, what you have seen, what is now, what's going to take place. People, this is the real picture of who Jesus is. The resurrected, ascended, reigning, ruling, sovereign King of all glory. See, when you're getting ready to meet Jesus, you maybe someday you're going to find yourself on a deathbed and you're going to be going, wow. I suggest that you remember Revelation chapter 1 because this is who you're about to go meet. And you might need to prepare yourself because here he comes. This is the Jesus that we have the privilege of knowing and serving. The privilege that we have to approach in our prayers before his throne as child of God. Do you all hear an amen? See, without this book, we would just be left wanting. If it wasn't for the book of Revelation, it would be like the Empire Strikes Back and there's nothing. It just left it open. People are afraid of the book. You shouldn't be. It fills in all the gaps. It reveals to us more clearly the throne of God. We were just singing about it. Reveals Christ. Take notes with me this morning. Note number one. Write this one down. Are you ready? The book of Revelation is ultimately about Jesus Christ. It's not about Satan or the Antichrist. It's about Jesus and his eternal kingdom. That's what the book is. There is no groan for you in a theater when it comes to this book. There's none. Oh, what? Really? That's it? No, man. God gave us one more book. The book of Revelation. And how blessed are you to read it? Did you know that? How blessed are you to read it? It ties in all the loose ends. As a matter of fact, the book begins by saying, if you read this, you're blessed. Did you know that? Revelation 1:3 says, blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. And blessed are those who hear it, take it to heart, what is written in it, because it's coming. Time is near. What's been your past experiences with reading the book of Revelation? Did you know that many people are afraid to read it? Many people are frustrated to read it. Do you want to know why? Because the book of Revelation was written during a time of great persecution toward the end of the first century. And it was written because of that with an apocalyptic literature style, kind of a last days eschatology style. That is radically symbolic. And the symbolism is sometimes explained like at the end of the Revelation chapter 1, right? Listen to this. Revelation 1:19-20. Write therefore what you have seen, what is now, what will take place later. The mystery, I love this. What are the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Ah, the symbolism. What's the stars? They're angels. What's the lamps? They're the churches, the seven churches of the book of Revelation that he's going to write to in a moment. A lot of symbolism in there, and yet it's explained. Hey, people, it says that a sharp two-edged sword comes out of the mouth of the Son of God. Anyone want to take a guess? Anybody who heard this knew what Hebrews says, that the word of God is like a sharp two-edged sword. It means that when Jesus speaks, the word of God comes forth. It's symbolic. Ah, but we get it. See, the problem, people, are afraid of the book of Revelation. They're frustrated with it because there's symbolism in it. Sometimes the symbolism is explained. Ah, okay, I get it. And sometimes it's not. It's left to be understood. See, when you read the book of Revelation, especially after chapter 3, it's presented as visions and dreams with a cryptic and symbolic language, like Revelation 13:1 that speaks of a beast with seven heads and 10 horns. And for you and I reading it 2,000 years later after it was written, the genre of the writing is alien to us. And it's at times hard to understand. But it wasn't totally this way to its original readers. It was mystery, but they understood the genre that was being written because of the book of Daniel in the Old Testament. It was the same thing. When you read the book of Daniel, it was prophetic. It was apocalyptic. And Jesus actually refers to Daniel so many times in his ministry, especially when he's talking about last days. So you don't want to be afraid of it, but you want to learn how to study it. And that's why we're not just teaching this, but like all through this, it was so cool. When I was sitting there with my brother Mike, I said, Mike, let's teach this on a Sunday morning, then you have your class, and unpack it. And that's what he's been doing through this whole series. It's been a great 1-2 punch. After Easter, we're gonna actually teach on the seven churches of Revelation. And my brother Mike's going to be in his Sunday school class, and he's not only going to teach on this, but he'll walk us through the book of Revelation and help us understand the symbolism. There's a blessing to it, but you've got to learn to read it. And there's mystery in it. And sometimes God just wants the mystery. And sometimes the mystery is to be understood. Sometimes he'll show it to you along the way. But it's important. Does this make sense? Do you guys get what the book of Revelation is? Does this make sense? Spending time to learn it and to read it, you'll be blessed. Now, take notes with me. Here, just FYI, note number 2, you ready? The roadmap to Revelation is found in verses 119. You want to get the roadmap to the book? Check out verses 119, chapter 1, verse 19. Write therefore what you have seen. Jesus shows up to him and kind of freaks out John again. John's going, Jesus, I saw you at the Transfiguration, but now you're like on steroids. Look at your glory. You're scaring me. I get it. Don't be afraid. And he says, I need you to write. Write what you've seen. Write what is coming, what is now, and what's in the future. There's 3 parts. Take notes with me. The phrase, what you've seen, focuses on John seeing Christ's majesty. And he wrote it, didn't he? Aren't you glad? I'm stoked he did. That's Christ? You're scaring me, man. That's power. Take notes with me. The phrase, what is now, focuses on Christ's warning to the churches of Asia Minor at the time of the writing. And by the way, that's chapters 2 and 3. So chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3. And then after 3, it gets wild. Write this down. The phrase, what will take place later, focuses on Christ's triumphant and future kingdom. And that's chapter 4 through 22. Interesting. After chapter 3, the church is no longer even mentioned. The word church is gone in the book of Revelation, and many people think it's gone because the church is gone. Many people believe that the church has been raptured at that time. Go to Mike's class, he'll walk you through that. Okay, so that's the book of, okay, so what do you think is the, what's the effect, okay, what do you think was the effect of the book of Revelation upon the church in the first century? They were under incredible persecution. They were being thrown in jail. The emperor at the time had declared war on the followers of Jesus. Just, that happens a lot, it seems to be. What do you think the book of Revelation, what was the effect on the churches? It encouraged them, people. When the early church read the book of Revelation, it encouraged them to keep going. That the kingdom's coming. And all that I'm living for, is going to pay out. Note number three, write this down. Whenever scriptures talk about the end times, it's followed by encouragement to keep going. Because this is coming, how should you live today? Because this is what's going to end up happening at the end of the chapters of humanity, how should you live today? See, Peter takes this beautifully in his epistle in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 14. Peter says, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed this way, what kind of people ought you to be?" And that, there's the question. You ought to live holy and godly lives. As you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. The day of the Lord will bring about destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in heat. But in keeping with His promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. Anyone looking forward to that one? So then, dear friends, since you're looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with Him. Are you at peace with Him? Are you at peace with the Messiah, the Son of God? See, whenever the Scripture speaks of eschatology, or the study of last days, it's always followed by encouragement. Keep going. Press into Jesus, people. And this is the purpose why God gave us the book of Revelation. It was to encourage the church to overcome in difficult times by revealing God's ultimate triumph over Satan in the establishment of Christ's kingdom, a new heaven and a new earth. Ha, people, God wins. Take notes with me this morning. Note number four. The book of Revelation helps us to see the future clearly so we can live in the present wisely. That's the point. Y'all get that? The book of Revelation helps us to see the future clearly. That's what's going to happen. This is what's going to happen. Okay, because that's going to happen, it should help me to be wise in how I live now. I'm living with a heavenly perspective. See, people, when we read the book of Revelation, we see the destruction of those who oppose Him, the vindication of His persecuted people, and the rewarding of those who have persevered in faithfulness to Christ. See, when I read the book of Revelation, I see the establishing of Jesus' absolute rule over all the peoples of the earth. This is our future. I'll never forget this, because I know where I was on the toll road. My little boy Jeremiah was in his car seat. And he's sitting back there, and I was driving, and he says, "Daddy, wouldn't it be great if God just got rid of all evil?" Car seat. He's pondering. He's pondering spiritual things, right? "Daddy, wouldn't it be great if God just got rid of all evil? Wouldn't that be wonderful? What's God supposed to do with evil? John the Baptist says, 'Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world.' John the Baptist says, 'I come and baptize you in the water for repentance, but the person that's coming after me is not even, I'm not even worthy to tie his shoes, his sandals. And when he comes, he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit, and he's going to baptize the world with the Holy Spirit and with fire. With fire. Jesus is coming to bring baptisms upon the earth. The baptism of the Holy Spirit and the baptism of fire. What is Jesus supposed to do with evil in the world? People ask me this all the time. I don't believe in God. I don't believe in your God. Look how horrible. How can God allow this to be happening in the world today? You believe in God? If God exists, he needs to be put on trial for all the horrible things that are taking place in the world right now. Right? Okay. So what do you want God to do with all the evil in the world? Do you want him to get rid of it? Then what's he supposed to do with you? Have you ever lied? You ever stolen anything? Remember the teachings of Moses, the law? God is holy and you're not. God is righteous and you're not. People, I don't know if you've looked in the mirror lately, but you got issues. We're a mess. What's God supposed to do with evil? He either transforms it by the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus comes to bring the Spirit of the living God dwells within us and transforms us, right? Wrapped in his robes of righteousness. Jesus comes and hangs upon a cross, takes away the sins, your sins and mine, and as we accept him into our life, his righteousness is imputed to us, and we become righteous and holy because of Christ. And because of that, we're made holy, and in that, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, dwells in what is holy. And you've been made holy, not by what you've done, but what Jesus has done before you. He creates a place for the Spirit of God to dwell inside of you because he's washed you clean of all your sin. Jesus baptizes us in his Spirit. What is God supposed to do with evil? He either transforms it, people, or he terminates it. You want to know what the book of Revelation is? It's a baptism of fire upon the earth when God finally deals with humanity, with all the evil that's going on in the world today. And in God's sovereign will and in his time, he in his righteousness will bring the kingdom to earth. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. Earth as it is in heaven. When the kingdom of Jesus is brought to earth, guess what comes with it? Righteousness, holiness, justice. Do you think the people on the earth will want this? Not really. There will be a clash of kingdoms, and we read about it. Kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. But when Messiah comes, the kingdom is upon us. This is the book of... Do you realize how blessed we are? People, you're not to be afraid of the book of Revelation. You should be thanking the Lord that he wrote it and gave it to you because it's the return of the Jedi, right? He's coming back. And it's going to be awesome, right? I mean, It fills the gaps. And it's written for you. It's written that we would be encouraged. Billy Graham, ha! Are you a glass half full or glass half empty person? Are you a pessimist? Are you an optimist? Billy Graham was asked, I believe it was Diane Sawyer. She was, as you see it, all the evil in the world and all the horrible things that are happening in the world, Dr. Graham, do you have any hope for humanity? are you pessimistic, Dr. Graham, when you see the world and the state that it's in? And this was then. Can you imagine what he would see now? You know what Billy Graham said? No, I'm an optimist. Because I've read the last pages of the book. He wins. Are you an optimist or a pessimist? People, if you read the news today, you're going to be pessimistic. Well, you see what's going on. There's nothing in the world. Is there anything happening in the world right now that would make you feel optimistic? Maybe a sunset, but that's God's creation. Maybe the greenery on a hillside, that's God's creation. The blue sky, that's God's creation. You go walk along the beach and see the beauty of the but that's all the stuff God made. When you see all the stuff that mankind's made, anyone optimistic? We're a mess. Wars and rumors of wars. Broken humanity. If you read the book, see guys, here's the deal. How you're living today, this is not the end. Your trials, your tribulations, your challenges, your struggles. This week, Pastor Chaplain Winans has been really busy at the police department. We had a lady in our police department die of cancer at the age of 39, rocked our department. And it just happened really fast, like in 8 weeks. Gone. And we're in shock, you know. This is not all there is. Do you understand? This is not all there is. This is just a vapor that passes in the wind. Kingdoms rise and kingdoms fall. Dictators rise, dictator falls. Do you think the dictator in China is anything new? The dictator in Russia is anything new? Did you hear about a guy named Stalin? Or Adolf Hitler? Napoleon? Julius Caesar? Mao Zedong? Dictators come, dictators go. Nations rise, nations fall. What you're living in, this is not all that there is. This is just the beginning. There's more to come. You know what the last pages, the last words of the book of Revelation says, come Lord Jesus, come quickly. Do I hear an amen? Amen. Bring it, man. Bring it. Get a complete view of Christ. And get a good dose of holy fear. It's good for you. Know that he's bigger than you probably understand him to be. He's got it way more figured out than you. And someday it's all going to make sense to you. Just like someday you'll find out that Han Solo was set free. You know, there's a whole new section that brings clarity. The Lord is bringing clarity, and you'll get it, and it's going to be awesome and powerful and amazing. Do you hear an amen? Do I hear an amen? People, there is a life that's coming that's worth living for. The life that you're living today is of great importance to the kingdom of heaven. God is using you today because his kingdom dwells inside you. So live as a child of the king. Live a holy and righteous life. Be careful and tactical in how you live your days, knowing that this is coming. Because all this will happen, how then should you live now? God is watching how you live now. The world is watching how you live now. Your family's watching how you live now. Your kids, your neighbors. Be different. You've been transformed by Christ. God is a very patient being, but someday his patience will run thin, and he's coming. And it's going to be terrifying. But he's bringing righteousness and justice, holiness to earth. Are you ready? Let's pray. Father in heaven, I lift before you my brother and my sister in this room, for those that are watching online. I pray, Lord God, that we would not be afraid of this amazing book, but we would actually thank you for it and embrace the mystery of it. Thank you for the things that you bring, the revelations that are brought to us, the opening of the curtain that allows us to see the kingdom of God, what the throne of God looks like, what the Son of God looks like back in his glorified state, to help us to see the thoughts and the mind of Christ as God looks toward the days to come. Lord, I pray for us in this room that we would find joy in this book, that we would find whatever blessing that you intend to bring us from the book, that we would have that blessing. We ask, Lord God, that you would make this so. And Lord, we pray, I pray as we close out this series on the road to Emmaus, that all of us in this room has had some moment in this series where we said, I get it. Oh my, that makes sense. That all of us would be disciples walking with you, Jesus. And as the scriptures have been opened to us, that we would begin to understand. And that our hearts would burn within us as clarity is brought forth. I pray that that would happen today with this most amazing book. And this we pray in the name of Jesus. And all those who love Jesus would say, Amen. So here's the deal. It says in the book of John, or in the book of James, that there are times when people should come forward and just receive prayer from the leaders of the church. And what's going to happen here in the next two song set, we're just going to sing praises. We're going to sing a song, Oh Come to the Altar. Maybe you've heard this today and you're like, I need to come to the altar and just sit at the feet of Jesus. Maybe you can do that in your spirit and you can sing the song and just enter into the presence. Maybe you're here today and you're going, you know what, man? I need prayer today in my life. God, I need you. Maybe there's emotional strongholds of the enemy. Maybe there's just bondage in your life. Maybe you just need prayer for the machine that you're dwelling in is breaking down. You need prayer. The Bible says to come to the leaders of the church and let them anoint you with oil and pray over you. And we're going to give you that opportunity here. Today, I'm going to ask for the leaders of the church to come up. For up in the balcony, I believe the chows are up there and Pastor Vince is going to be up yonder. And down here, for the leaders can be like Brother Sonny and Mago, you come up and pray with us. And Mike and his beautiful bride, Doc. Sandra, I believe, is here. My wife isn't here today. But yeah, so here's the deal. I want you to stir in this sermon in these next two songs. I want you to think about this and say, Jesus, speak into my heart. If you're here and you need prayer, come up and we'll just pray over you. We'll pray for the kingdom of God to fall upon you. Maybe you're here today and you're just going, I need hope. Bring that hope upon me. We'll pray for that. Maybe you're here today and you're like, I'm done, dude. I need Jesus. Come on up here. We'll pray over you. You'll be transformed today in the Holy Spirit if that's you. Your name will be recorded in heaven. That's a very good thing. So let's come to the altar, everybody, and let's worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Do I hear an amen? Amen. Let's sing. Take us.